12, starting in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth, the truth that you are introducing here, and you, as you go forth or, through Paul, will explain it. Father, thank you for the beauty of the body. Lord God, the truth of the body, the fact of your body. Christians, Lord God, you are our head. We are the body. The fact that we are your bride, Lord God, the bride of Christ, and what he is doing in us is to present us before himself as a bride unblemished. Lord God, we stand in awe that you would even think of us. And yet you've not only thought of us, but you desire to work through us. Father God, we are humbled and we love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, he has written about justification by faith alone, and he has expanded on this by showing us that we're all condemned without Jesus Christ, by showing us that we can have the faith of Abraham, and that faith can save us. In chapter 5, what we looked at is the fact that the world is justified and it's offered freely to everyone in the world. And all we have to do is lambano, to receive that, to grasp it, to grab hold, that free gift of salvation. Then he goes on in 6 and 7 and deals with sin. That's not really a part of us. It's not who we are anymore. And when we sin, it's like we don't know what we want to do. We don't do what we want to do. We do what we don't want to do. And who can save us from this body of death is what Paul says. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he shows us the security that we have. And then he goes on and talks about Israel. And he says, Israel is saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. Look at, you were working with us, now you're not. It's not fair. And he goes on and asks the questions that he knew they would ask. And he answers them in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We see God's heart for Israel and Paul's heart, but then we see Israel in prophecy. And at the end of that chapter 11, he shows us where not just Israel, but us too, all of us are bound up or shut up or caught up in a net. That net is unbelief, disbelief, or disobedience. And we're all caught up in there for a purpose, so that all of us can be shown mercy. The mercy that he's talked about in the first 11 chapters. And so we get to chapter 12, and he says, because of that mercy, through that mercy, because of that wondrous gift of mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that word present was fascinating to me because it talked about the fact that Jesus is going to present the church to himself, holy and blameless, unblemished. That's the word, to present. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. And we have, the only thing we have in our bodies, ourself, our whole being, to present to God for his service, for his use, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just reasonable. It's just logical. By not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. How? Through the renewing of our mind. Having a new way of thinking. Seeing God's will in our life as good, acceptable, perfect. Even though it's not something we desire, maybe, and yet we see that God is working in the midst of that. So then he goes on. What we're talking about today is what we're going to start today for the next little while will be the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And he's going to explain how it functions, all right? But he starts off with the right attitude. Look what he says in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Excuse me. He says, the word for there, you can put the word because. Because through, and the word through is that word dia, it's our preposition circle, it's the line that goes clear through it. Through the sphere of grace. Now, what had we just talked about last week? He says, in verse 1, he said, therefore I urge you, brethren, through the mercies of God, by the mercy of God, the mercies that we've saw in the first 11 chapters. And now he says, for through the grace that God's given me. And remember what we define them as. Mercy is being something you don't get that you do deserve. Grace being something you do get that you don't deserve. Now the problem there is we try and separate them. Okay, mercy's over here, grace is over here. But if you have God's mercy, you don't get something you do deserve, like hell. What comes along with that? Heaven. God's grace. If you do have salvation, then you don't have condemnation. So you get grace, you also have mercy. I don't know how to separate them anymore. I just, as I read them, as I look at them, I think they're both alike. They happen at the same time so often. But here Paul, he says, through the mercies of God, through understanding how merciful he is, present your bodies. But through his grace, I'm saying this to you. Because of his grace gift, the grace gifts that he's given Paul, the grace gift that he gave Paul was his apostleship. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Something that Paul didn't want at all. Paul, being a good Jew, hated the Gentiles. He didn't want anything to do with them, let alone to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to reach out to the Gentiles in truth and love. And yet, that's what God chose for him. And he says, you know what? That was a grace gift. That was because of his grace he allowed me this. So he is, and the gifts that he has, but it showed this attitude that he's presenting here. It actually showed the attitude that he wants to present. So look what he says. Through the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you, through the grace that is given to me, the word given is it's a passive, which means that he didn't say, you know what, I want this. God gave it to him freely. God put it upon him. But it's also a participle, which means it's an ongoing, that God is continually giving him this. So this grace that Paul has recognized, and remember, Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. He didn't deserve any of this, and he knows it. He recognizes it as grace. He says, because of that, through that grace, I want to tell all of you, not just the interested ones, not just the ones who are spiritually, I want to tell all of you, all of you who apparently, I mean, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to Christians, we know at this point. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, I want to tell all of you something special here. I say to everyone among you. And he could have said, because I am an apostle to you, because I have this authority, I demand this of you. He didn't say that. Because he is illustrating a point. And the point here that he's illustrating is, you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The word not is very emphatic. It's the first thing there. Absolutely not to think highly, all right? The word to think more highly, it's a compound word. Just what it says. To think and above. Above to think. To think above himself, all right? So it's talking about pride here. It's talking about arrogance. The word think could be translated to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant above what he ought. Now, the word ought is interesting, too, because it literally means what is necessary or you should think. What you should think. So Paul here is saying, what happened to the Jews? Remember what we looked at in chapters 9 through 11? The Jews were given extraordinary advantages, and they took those advantages and said, God's ours. Too bad. We get to keep them. We are so cool. We're so good. You guys are just stinkers. You're just awful. But we're great. All right, the pride that built, because God gave them advantages. God gave them gifts. Paul here is saying, look, that doesn't need to happen here. Be careful that it doesn't. I'm saying this to you. I'm telling you this because God has graced me. He has given me a grace gift to be able to tell you this, to write this letter. I'm telling you this. Don't think over and above what you should. So, I have to look at what you should. How should they be thinking? Where else do we see this? Well, number one, it says here, but to think so as to have sound judgment. You know that word sound judgment? That word sound judgment literally is of sound mind or reasonable or sensible. To think of yourself in a reasonable aspect. Where did we see that word before? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is just a reasonable service. It's logical. It's reasonable. So he says, don't think over and above yourself, but think what is reasonable. Well, what's reasonable? Where do we get that? Well, when you look through the word, you come across, what I came across was Philippians chapter 2. Because it talks about the example that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of we hear a lot about self-esteem and how children sometimes have poor self-esteem. I'm here to tell you, most people have way too much self-esteem. We esteem ourselves way too highly. Right? I don't think self-esteem is a good word. Now, there's a lot of people that have low self-worth because they don't understand how much God values them. And that's my desire, to show people how God values them. But as far as self-esteem, I think we esteem ourselves way too much. We think ourselves way too high. The problem is man's natural tendency to think he's smarter or better or more important, more whatever than anyone else. So I don't think the problem is self-esteem. It may be self-worth, but Paul here is dealing with the self-esteem part, okay? He's dealing with the part that says, you know what? God has extended his mercy so much on you that it's only reasonable you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that attitude shouldn't come with pride. Oh, look what I'm doing. I'm giving my body as a living sacrifice. Oh, tell the world. Okay, that shouldn't come with, but it should be reasonable. Well, it should come with an attitude of sensible attitude. What is that? Well, you go to Philippians chapter 2, and we see that. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to it real quick. You have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Always have to think. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. It's amazing how you memorize books, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2. Start in this verse 5. Because this is the example we have of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate example. So in verse 5 it says, have this attitude or mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what is sensible would be to have the mindset of Christ. So let's look at what he has. Who, although he existed in the form of God, which we didn't, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held tightly to. But he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He didn't become non-God. He emptied himself of what made him look like God here on this earth. So when he came to this earth, people didn't fall down on their face and die. He emptied himself of what made him look like God. And what else? Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness, becoming, the word being made is actually becoming in the likeness of men. he looked like us. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is the attitude of Jesus Christ. He is God, had it all. He came to earth, looked like us, died on a cross, which was a extremely humiliating death. All right? When you were on a cross, you were out for the world to see. There was nothing there. They stripped him down, hung him on a cross to humiliate them. That's why they did it. It was a humbling death. That's what he did out of obedience, out of love for us, out of obedience to his Father. That's what he did. There is the mindset. And he did it freely. And he did it because he desired that. He desired love for us. So you go back in chapter 12, Romans, to verse 3, it says that not to think more highly of himself than what is reasonable, which is what Christ did. So as to have sound judgment, which is reasonable or sensible judgment. Why? Look what it says. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, we should be humbled that God would even use us at all. And Paul is building on that. He's building how our bodies will be presented to God. He already said, present your bodies. Now he's showing us how. Not as those who are proud, like Israel, but as those who recognize their advantages and are humbled. It's what he desires for the church. And not to compete with each other, all right? Not to compete with each other as we do so much in America. Individualism, it's not an individualism. We'll go on and talk about that. But he says here in verse 3, he says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now that used to confuse me quite a bit. Because Ephesians says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. So we know that God gives faith. But that's saving faith. That's talking about saving faith or growing faith. Here we're not talking about saving faith. God hasn't said, you know what? I've got 14 things of faith here. I'm going to give 2 to Russ. I'm going to give 1 to Marvin. I'm going to give 3 to... Okay, that's not what we're talking about. He didn't say, you know what? I've just got this many. I'm going to make this person more, give them more faith and this person a little less faith. Number one, how big is his reservoir? How big is God's reservoir? Yeah, he dumps that on us. But that's not what we're talking about. In the context of what we're dealing with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're dealing with what we're going to be going on and deal with is the body of Christ. Because he goes on in the next verse, I'll cheat, I'll go ahead. Verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We're going to be dealing with that. You get down to verse 6. Since we have the gifts that differ from each to the grace given to us, the gifts differ from each one because of the grace given to us. And I believe that's the same concept, the faith given to us. You know what I think he's talking about here? Because the word allotted... Where is the word allotted? I know I've got it. And I'll probably give it to you next week or something. Because it's in here. Anyway, where he says God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God, there it is. Assigned. It's assigned or a responsibility or to distribute, to give a part. God has assigned. He is giving a part of faith to each one. But it says God has allotted a measure of faith. The measure is out of his abundance, and God does it. It's not our doing. We didn't say, you know what, God, I need this faith, this specific. It's his doing. Okay. But what I believe he's talking about here isn't saving faith. It isn't our growing faith. I believe he's talking about the grace gifts that he gives. Because in 2 verses, he's going to go on and explain what gifts those are. The measure of faith that I have is the grace gift that he has given me. It's the responsibility, what he has assigned to me, the gift he has assigned to a pastor teacher. He's gifted me with that for the use of the body. But that's the measure of faith. And he has gifted every one of us with a spiritual gift, with a measure of faith. I believe that's what he's talking about, because it corresponds in the context to what he's going to be telling us, which I'm not going to get to for a little while. But we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts and how God has put the body together to work. In fact, let's go on. Go on to the right relationship here. Verse 4. Just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. The word function is action or deed. Think about this, because God uses pictures. I love it when God uses pictures, because that helps us understand. See, I look here and I see a lot of people in our church. And this is our local body of Christ. This is our church. I see a lot of individuals. And yet God sees a body, one body. So he shows us that by looking at a real body. I mean, look at my body. I have hands and I have feet. I watched a documentary one time on a gal who doesn't have any arms, and she drives a car and she changes her baby, you know, with her feet. It's amazing. But she's worked at it and learned to do it, and it's hard. Where for us, driving a car, we don't even think about it. Changing a baby, we think about it. And we let grandma do it if we can, any way possible. But otherwise, you know, it works easier if I've got my hands and my feet. It works easier. If I want to go and open a door, it works easier if I can walk over to the door. Everything works easier if the whole body is here. Now, when my body isn't individuals that are fighting against each other. In other words, I'm not slapping myself up here, all right? I'm not hitting myself. Or if my back hurt, all right, when my back hurt or my leg hurt, my hands didn't go, who cares? No, my hands were grabbing things, all right? My other leg was helping, okay? Your body helps itself. Because it's all one body put together. A lot of parts, but one body. That's the picture we have. Now, go on to verse 5. So we, in the same way, we who are many are one. Plural, singular. Isn't that fun? We who are many, plural, individual, are one singular body. One body in Christ, and individually members of one another. One body in Christ, individually members of another, one of another. And the key there is in Christ. It's who we are. It's he is in us. We are in him. You see, I have something very much in common with every one of you. I have the same God. I have the same Holy Spirit in me. And so if I am the backache, you are the hands that uplift me. If you are the sore toe, I may be the knee that holds you up. All right? We encourage one another. We help one another. We edify. The words in Scripture is edify and encourage each other. Uphold each other. That's how a body truly functions. And it does so because we have specific gifts, which we're going to see in 4 weeks. It's coming, though. All right? But there are specific gifts, grace gifts that he gives. There is a specific measure of faith that he has given you. And you know what? I need your measure of faith. When you get stronger, I get stronger. When I grow, you grow. Do you realize that? When a body is functioning right, when my body here is functioning right, it is building itself for good. When it's functioning wrong, I limp. I quirk. This body does the same thing. when you are utilizing the measure of faith that God has given you. And it's, again, we're not saying, I don't believe it's teaching here that God dumps a whole bunch of faith on the preacher and just a little bit of faith on the people. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here. The measure of faith is the grace gift that he assigns you, that he gives you. You don't want it, you get it. You don't ask for it, you get it. The grace gift that he pours upon you and gives you every opportunity, gives you everything you need to perform it. Remember, he gives us the will and the want to do his will. He not only gives you a grace gift, whether it is giving, whether it is hospitality or pastor teacher or whatever it is, service, there's many grace gifts that he gives. But if you have it, he has given you a full measure of it. He didn't give you just half a measure. Okay, well, you know, you've got a half a measure of service here and a quarter measure. No, he gave you a measure, a full measure. And how big is his measuring cup? How big is the faith reservoir that he has? I think his measuring cup's bigger than you think it is. It's definitely bigger than I think it is. All right? I look at his grace gift and I say, why'd you do that with me? Why you even allow me to stand up and talk? And yet, God gives that gift. It's God's gift. It's not mine. It's his measure of faith that he did for our growth. And he gave it to you for my growth. We are the body of Christ. And it's not just this church. It's believers in Jesus Christ. I grow when someone else, another believer, uses their gifts to encourage me, to edify me. I grow. You see, we grow together as a body. This is what's so important. And that's why Paul here is harping on it. He says, you know what? Don't think yourself above anyone. And I think the pulpit has probably the worst time of that. I mean, the pastor is so important to God. You little peons aren't very important, you know, as the pastor. Okay, slap me. Somebody slap me. She can throw stuff at me. She will. All right? But that's the idea that we can get. Oh, I'm so important to God and other people aren't because of my spiritual gift. Folks, not all of you are going to be good teachers. I am not going to be good at your gift if God hasn't given it to me. That's why I need you. You need me. We need each other to function as a body. Otherwise, I fall down and flop on the floor because my hands and my feet are going in different directions. No. We're here to encourage and to edify each other in the midst of whatever the world throws at us, in the midst of whatever Satan throws at us. We are here to uplift and encourage and edify each other. Do I have all the gifts? No. I want you to know that right up front. I don't have all the spiritual gifts because God has given me a measure of faith, my gift. He's given you your gift, and I need your gift. I don't need to have it. I need to watch it. I need to be helped by it. Okay? We need each other. And that's the unity of the faith. It's not that to think more highly of each other or of ourselves than anyone else. Why? Because we have to have each other to properly function as a body. Look what it says at the end of that. So we who are many are one body in Christ Jesus and what? Individually members of one another. Individually, we're collectively. Individually, we are individuals, but we're individually incorporated into each other. And this is the fun part about Christianity. It's not me against you. When Paul says, I run the race so as to win, it's not a competition to win. We get the crown. We get to win. Why? Because I am part of you. Every one of us have in common the Holy Spirit. We are in common that way. Christ is our head. We are the body. That's the fun of Christianity. Because I get to be part of your life. I get to encourage you, either from the pulpit or just in a teaching. I get to encourage you. You get to encourage me in your hospitality, in your giving, in your service, in your all of this. You get to encourage me. We get to uplift each other and build each other as we grow in Christ, even if the circumstances are harrowing. Even if the circumstances are horrible in your life and in my life. Even if they close this building. Even if America turns completely away from God, we still get to build each other as a body, as a local body, as a true body of Jesus. We still get to uplift and uphold and utilize the gifts that God has given us to build one another so that we can show the world the truth, so that we can reach out to the world with the love of God. Isn't it fun how he puts things together? He used something that we can identify with, a body. He uses that so that we can see that we need each other. None of us can be individual from each other. All of us are individually members in each other, with each other, alongside one another. So we can encourage and uplift each other. As we get into this, because he started in chapter 12, he says, okay, this is the mercies that we've been shown. Now let's live it out. And this is part of how we're going to live it out, to have that mindset, knowing that we need each other. Number one need, we need prayer. Praying for each other. Encouraging each other with the gifts that God's given us. And we'll look at those gifts in several weeks. All right? All of this is contingent on you being part of the body. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and would like to be part of the body of Christ, I want to show you what God's word says so that you can partake in this body. You can have Christ as your head. You can have all of us working together with you to build you in the faith. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. He has given you a gift, and we're going to look at those gifts, but he has given you a gift to utilize for each other, not just for you. And yes, it does bless you. It does cause you to be excited, but it's not for you. It's for each other. It's because we are part of each other. We need each other. This is the introduction Paul's giving as he goes forth so that he can show us that living the truth of God's grace and mercy will encourage the world to come to him. This is what we need as he starts this section. Let's close in prayer.